Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 45, Steadfast. Today is Sunday, May 4th, 2008.
Amen.
Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. This is episode 45, Steadfast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from sunny North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. The song you just heard was by Judy Collins, Amazing Grace, and it was taken from my Time Life Flower Power collection, The Music of the Love Generation. Love those songs. They're so good. So you need to go over to Time Life and just go buy them. So that's my pitch for the Flower Power Love Generation. You know, I could have gone to iTunes and tried to, you know, download the different songs that I like. I didn't really know what their names were. They're so old, you know. I mean, the Flower Power, the Love Generation, you know, people, they are old, okay? We're talking oldies here, and I'm one of them. An oldie, Flower Power. Actually, I'm younger than the Flower Power children. I am a late bloomer, let's put it that way. But the Flower Power children, are any of you out there? Am I speaking to any Flower Power Love Generation people? I would love to hear from you. Give me a call at 1-715-808-0318. I would love to hear about the Flower Power Love Generation, because I miss that. So I'm a late bloomer, and now I'm just trying to capture that love generation, because we know what the world needs now is definitely love. And Pastor Paul's message, Steadfast, is about love, about Jesus, who is about love. And Pastor Paul says that he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. That's how much he was full of love. He was love. Because he knew what was in store, which was not good for the flesh. And he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. That is love. Now, the Flower Power Love children, were they about setting their face resolutely towards Jerusalem? Something to ponder. Because we can throw the word love about very carelessly. People do it all the time. I love this. I love that. I love you forever and forever and forever. And people do that all the time, don't they? Will they set their face towards Jerusalem? Something to ponder. Something that will make your flesh crawl. But will you do it? Will we do it? Well, he did it, and he was Jesus, a perfect Jew. A perfect man, God in the flesh. The final face about the cross, Jesus. Pastor Paul's message points out different faces that Jesus had for different people. And I won't go into those because I want you to listen to the message. But he does a really good job talking about the different faces. And I've thought about the face of Jesus. And when I think about his face, I think about more than what he actually looked like, what his coloring was like, or you know, whatever physical face. But I think of his energy and his presence and how he had such, he was truth. Complete truth. And so he was, his face was probably, people didn't even remember what his face looked like, but they remembered him. So that's kind of a cool thing, isn't it? You know, we're kind of into how physical things and how people look and everything like that, you know, if they're attractive or not attractive or this or that or whatever. But I think if somebody's presence stays with you after they're no longer with you, I don't think you're thinking about how they look as much as you're thinking about their presence, their energy. And I think that's the thing about Jesus that stayed with people and that brought them hope and that they knew he cared and all of those things that are just so important that go way beyond physically what he looked like. So anyways, that's my take on the face of Jesus. And actually, I thought about this too. I thought, you know what you should really do if you know the Lord, okay, what you should do is go look in the mirror, because that is the face of Jesus to people that you meet and to the people that you serve, if you serve people other than yourself. So you should go look in the mirror, and that is the face of Jesus, because we're supposed to be Christ-like. So when people see us, if we're Christ-like, they're going to see Jesus. So if you're wondering what the face of Jesus looks like, go look in the mirror. That's all I have for you. I hope you have a really good week. Also, for those of you who do not know Jesus, it's very simple to receive him. You ask him to come into your heart and to live with you, within you. And when you ask him into your heart, he will come into your heart and you will be changed, so that when you look in the mirror, you're going to see someone different. I hope you do ask the Lord to come into your heart and to live with you, within you. I hope you come back next Friday to listen to Pastor Paul's message. And I haven't picked one out yet, but we'll have to. I have a whole bag of them here. And how do I pick one out? You know, what do I do? Maybe what I'll do is like a drawing. I'll just put my hand in there. I know. Let's do this. Let's pray right now that I'm going to pick out a message that is exactly the message that we all need to hear. And so that's what I'm going to do. I've got about 20 or 30 messages in a bag. I don't know what to pick out. So we just said this prayer right now that I'm going to pick out the message that's just for us. Okay. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick it out that way. So whatever message comes up next Friday, you come back here and listen to it, because it's the message for you. It's the message for me. All right. Is it a deal? Have a great week. Come back. The message is for us. And the Love Generation, set your face towards Jerusalem. Bye.
Today's message is entitled Steadfast. We've looked at several faces around the cross for over 3 months now. And now let's look at another face, Jesus, the final face, the challenger to all the other faces. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I remember several years ago in my ministry, I took a little 3-day trip, and I went to California just before I started this mission. I got mission-minded, and the Lord was dealing with me, and I hadn't slept for a couple of days, and I was in the park in Long Beach, California, and I was floundering. I was looking for a direction on what to do next in my ministry. And I read this scripture, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "You go back and you face your Jerusalem," which turned out to be Minneapolis. But anyway, without Jesus, we wouldn't even have known these other characters, the Judases. And I say that in the plural, because there's more than one Judas. The Pilates, there's more than one. The Peters, the Johns, the Josephs of Arimathea, the women who were in tears, "Weep not for me." The two outlaws, there's a lot of them. The heartless liars, and there's a lot of that going on right now. And the Aeneas, the politicians, and we're hearing a lot about that now. And the King Herods, and the Pauls. Yeah, I say that in the plural because we can all relate to Judas and Pilate and Peter and John and Joseph and the women in tears and the two outlaws and the liars and the politicians and the Herods and the Pauls. All of them. And I think it's that way now, and it was then. There was a whole lot of them standing around. None took credit for it. So anyway, going back to Jesus, he was determined to go to his place of calling, the cross. And this word here says steadfastly so. That's a word that we have to deal with now. In the very end time, to be steadfast. Loyal, always abounding in the faith, the Bible says. So anyway, here is a picture of Jesus without which our view of him would be vastly incomplete. Fortunately, evangelists give us 100 views of our Master. And I think that's very helpful in understanding the different faces of the Lord. And so today, let's view a few of these views of him today. They show us Christ with the first place, a sunny face. Of course, you can't study the life of Jesus Christ without seeing he was a man of genuine joy. That doesn't mean you have joy, you're jumping up and down all the time, but he had that joy unspeakable and full of plenty. He was the most altogether man in the whole of the world, the whole of time. If you remember, he said in the Beatitudes, "Oh, the joy of the poor in spirit. Oh, the joy of the beggarly poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of the meek, happy are they. Oh, the gladness of the merciful." Don't you feel good about yourself when you've been merciful? You lay down at night and maybe no one agreed with you, but you were merciful. You had mercy. And you get that warm feeling all over and you lay down, well, at least I was merciful to someone. But certainly, anyway, his heart was full of joy because he had, of course, all of these attributes. He was always saying, "Be of good cheer." Now, he couldn't have said that if it wasn't so with himself. Could he? He's saying, "Be of good cheer. Sure, it's hard. Sure, sin is awful. Yes, you're going to live in this tent, this little habitat, this flesh, this body of sin. It isn't going to be easy. Yes, the world is going to hate you. Yes, of course there's going to be suffering. And isn't it true right now? Doesn't sin abound right now? Aren't drugs right now about the worst that we've seen? And wonder of wonders, they're finding that the Bible does tell us in the end that the musicians will stop playing because they'll have that drugged attitude. Yes, the politicians are the same as they were then. There's nothing new under the sun. Yes, there are those that are in leadership that are very, very lazy, could care less about the people. Oh, yes, and governments will misuse people worldwide. Yes, it's true that United Europe and Japan are becoming world powers, and Russia and the U.S. are becoming second. But what are they becoming first over? A world that is fast approaching chaos, Armageddon. A world, the Bible says, that is crying, "Peace, peace," and there will be no peace. And now you look. You look at the wall come down in West Germany, and you see them uniting, and you see something, war clouds forming. And how long do you think there's going to be peace in Germany when the influx of people starts coming in, and they cross, they're like different people. The jobs start getting scarce. How long do you think there's going to be peace in Russia? How long are they going to be able to hold back all of this might? Just as long as God allows it, because he says he'll put his hooks into the bear's mouth and pull him. Right now, we can rejoice, for our redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Be of good cheer. Learn how to be merciful in these situations. Learn how to be meek. Learn how to be beggarly poor in your spirit. Oh, glad are you when you can do all these things. And you can sleep at night. You can look at yourself the next day in the mirror. Be of good cheer. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to remember, he's saying, I want you to remember all that I've said until I come. I'll come, Jesus says, I'll come in the clouds. That's not too far off, is it? I mean, things are happening right now. Things like you never thought would happen before. In fact, you see, his cheer was so real, that cheer that is in Jesus I'm talking about, he makes it his very last request, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What a great dying wish. What a last desire to have for us. What an inheritance. Also, we see another face in Jesus, a very vivid and a very vital face. Because they knew that he was not only alive, but he was tremendously alive. And it seemed like everybody was asking him about life. He had made such an impression. Well, of course, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth and the life. Drink of me and you'll thirst never again. Trust in me. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so they came without a doubt, and they came with that question because they were very sure that he had the answer. Don't you like to go to someone that has the answer? You know they have the answer. Don't you feel that way about your earthly father and your mother? You go ask them something, you are sure they had the answer. Well, anyway, they knew that he had it, not only in theory, a lot of us have that in theory, but he had it in practicality. It was a practical experience. He was really alive forever. They sensed that. They knew that. Even ourselves, when we're steadfastly sure in what we're doing, other people are persuaded. Either that or they become very mean. Did you hear what I said there? When we are steadfast, people are persuaded. And oftentimes they become mean. One day, a young aristocrat was so caught up, totally caught up, and he had on his rich gowns and his fancy shoes and hat. But he was so caught up and he was so drawn, he forgot all about the other eyes that would be watching as he ran forward and fell on his face. Tears streaming down his face, and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He was so caught up with it. Here is another picture that I think is so impressive. Jesus is preaching to a very vast, enthusiastic crowd. And as he's out there, he feels that spirit moving, and that they have the wrong, they're there for the wrong reason. They don't really understand his mission. And so, regardless of the cost, He therefore resolves within his person to make them understand, no matter what the cost. No, you don't understand. Let me tell you what it really is all about. It's not tickle your ear time here. And he succeeds so fully, so successfully, that they're offended. Well, you know, the truth offends us a lot of times. We don't want to hear the truth. A lot of times your parents will tell you the truth. You don't want to hear that. How many have had that in their life where their parents will tell them some truth about themselves and they just get so mad? But anyway, they become very offended and they start to leave. One leaves and he gets up and he just kind of shakes the dust off, you know, and tromps his feet and looks over to see if anybody's following, you know, how they do. Pretty soon two or three get up because Mr. Big Cigar leaves, and then four or five more leave and a dozen leave, and pretty soon they're almost all gone. I mean, there's a great swirl of dust and they're all out of there in one take. They left by the dozens, by the hundreds. But anyway, when the dust settled, there's only 12 that remained. They were looking over their shoulders and blinking their eyes like, what happened? They had that look on their face. You ever been around somebody that has that look on their face? What happened? Huh? God knows I've seen that look down here a lot. People disappear, missing in action. What happened? They have that, what happened, I said, look on their faces. They have, couldn't you put it another way? Couldn't you have been a little more, you know, use a little more finesse in the way you said it? I mean, you chased them all out. You challenged them. Anyway, Jesus breaks into their feverish fears with a quiet question. Will ye also go away? Paul, will you also quit? Will ye also go away? He looks right at Peter, and Peter turns seven shades of red. And then he gives a very beautiful answer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He seems to say, well, we would go away, but you have it all. And so you see the face of Jesus is vital. Friends, it's no different today. You tell the church exactly what's expected of them and they will flee. Their tennis shoes will be smoking, making it down the road because they got better things to do than serve God. Honest God. Say amen, somebody. You go out and you challenge any one of the churches with any kind of dedication to meeting the needs of people, and brothers and sisters, they turn red in the face and they are gone. Oh, that might sound good for a day or two. But I'm talking about steadfastness today. No, it's easy just once in a while. You know, I mean, let's take care of the poor on Thanksgiving. And maybe if there's enough cash flow, we'll think about Christmas, and then if we have enough, I mean, you might be tired by then, you never know, Easter. Well, how about every day? Huh? How about doing the gospel every day? And when Jesus told them that, they were gone. When he fully explained to them what was expected of them, and of course then there's a prize with it, first the suffering and then the joy, you can live with yourself and you can sleep with yourself, and hey, you got good company. You ever been around bad company? When your conscience is bad, you're bad company for yourself. Say amen, somebody. Yeah. Yeah, you tell Bible Church of Jesus Christ exactly what's expected in these end times, and they will depart from you in a whole lot of a hurry. When you start to challenge folks, they are gone. And yet there's another face the gospel shows us of Christ, a very tender face. I think this is the picture above all others that has gripped the hearts of men. Here is one the Bible says, and I did a ministry on it years ago. One who will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. Anyway, that's what drew all the outcasts. The mercy and the love and the understanding and the forgiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. And this message is the one that people would dare to come to. I mean, hey, when you're in a whole lot of hell out there, and someone tells you that you are totally forgiven no matter what you've been in, and that you will be received. And we're in an age right now where sin doth abound. And yet the Bible says where sin doth abound, much more does grace abound. But where is it? Where is all the grace at? Where is all the good grace gone? A long time it's been gone. A lot of times, we'll, in the body of Christ, we'll lay burdens on people's backs that are too heavy to bear and won't lift one finger to give them a hand. Whew. Now, all these outcasts said, well, I dare approach such a one that will even sit and eat with me. The children came, and the drunks came, and the murderers, and the despised among men. I'm talking about despised. Today on the front page, I see down in the left-hand corner down there, they're going to cut out all of the $2.03 wine. And I thought, well, it'd be nice if they cut all the wine out. Of course, they won't do that, because see, if you're poor, you shouldn't drink. If you're rich, you can drink. You might think that's kind of strange for a preacher to talk like that, but I thought, well, now, what's that going to prove? You're going to take all the cheap wine off of the market. Well, isn't that, in a way, isn't that kind of prejudice? Why don't they take all the wine? Huh? Why not take the $100 a bottle wine, the good old bubbly, off of the market? The poor are despised among men, not only in the church. And I have certainly learned the body of Christ just definitely despises the poor. But the world, oh, they're okay if they're over in Africa or they're in China someplace. We'll send some care packages over, and we'll send Peggy and Ted Johnson or whatever. This is a name I pulled out of the air, but we'll send them over there, and then we'll put a little pin on our map. Well, we have a couple over here in Africa over there. And what are they doing over there? You know how big Africa is? You got two little people over there running around. Huh? Yeah, we're in an age right now where the love and the mercy and grace of God is much needed. And so the whipped dogs of that day were coming. They were looking for tenderness. They were looking for compassion. And yet when I see some of the pictures they have of Jesus, I think, well, now this is too tender. I mean, they have more blue eyes and blonde hair and a heart right here, you know what I mean? And they have on the different kind of beads hanging down and everything, and rosy red cheeks. No, he's a rugged man, steadfastly towards Jerusalem. That's the face that you got to face. A rugged individualist that set his face steadfastly towards his Jerusalem. But I think we need a picture that's presented by this very text. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. A picture like that. A man who could make up his mind. Oh man, there are so many people that can't make up their mind. Huh? I mean, sometimes even down here, I'll say, now here's a whole jar of ketchup that came in. And I'll take it around. And people are afraid to receive it. Do you want a jar of ketchup? I mean, this is along with the rest of groceries. I'm talking about a gallon jug. How much that is in the store? And then everybody kind of just looks around. Do I want it or don't I want it? Indecision. And then some little boy will be sitting over. This little boy was sitting down the other day. He said, I'll take it! And then the rest of them kind of, well, hey, I would have took it. You ran away so quick. I went to the first come. You people have to learn how to be decisive and make decisions on the run. Don't wait. Those that wait and hesitate are lost. Isn't that right? Don't you have to think on your feet? Shouldn't we be able to think on our feet? Think on the run. Huh? But we become so pansy. No, he could make a wholehearted decision. Don't you like somebody that can make a cut and dry decision? Will you do it? Of course. Oh, it kind of shocks me when they say that. I think, did they really say of course? Huh? I mean, they're actually picking up the plow. I don't believe it. And there they go. Don't you appreciate people like that? Yes, of course I'll do it. Now, his 12 noisy people that he had with him that were given, it says in Mark, to a lot of discussion, says that they were awed into silence when he was around. You know why? Because he had that steadfast face. No silliness about it. A steadfast face. This one thing I do. They'd hush each other into a whisper when he came around. They didn't even dare walk along beside him or speak to him. Sort of lag behind when he was set out for Jerusalem in awe and wonder. Sort of like he was striding all alone as he set his face, the Bible says, towards Jerusalem. Isn't that a true picture of Jesus? Steadfast. Steadfast. Somebody you can count on. This is so wonderful to have people around that you can count on. Yes! Oh, God. I love it. Isn't that what we need right now in government? Steadfast people? Steadfast in caring? Instead of tenaciously holding on to the arms of their chairs? They might be, dethroned. Yeah. Whew. Are you hearing this today? Yeah. Even his enemies proclaim his strength by the very intensity of their hatred. They hated him with a passion because he was so steadfast. Well, I believe a lot of them tried to reach him and turn him around. See, he was steadfast. Whew. You know, I think this is true, that we never hate weaklings. We might ignore them, we might pity them, we might despise them, but we never really hate them. But oh, how we can hate the strong and the steadfast. We can hate them with a passion. I mean, the Pharisees hated this man that was turning the world upside down. Because he was so strong and because he was so daring. And so our text brings us face to face with the courage in action. And I think with a high resolve, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Well, let's face it, only a strong and only a brave man would have done that under the circumstances. I mean, no weakling, knowing what Jesus knew, would have taken that course. When you knew what was in store for you when you got there, would you take that first step forward? Has to be a person with a very high resolve. And hey, we're coming down to the wire right now. We've got to make some real resolves in ministry. Or just drop out. Just, hey, be honest about it. You listening on the radio to this tape, just drop out. Because whether you like it or not, or whether your preacher appreciates the facts that there's going to have to be resolves right now, God is going to cause us to go one way or the other. There's going to be a separation in the end between the sheep and the goats. Are you hearing this today? You listening on the radio or the tape? Well, you know what made it harder was that the foes of the day were not only the people in the street, but the religious leaders. I mean, that hasn't changed too much. The religious, I mean, the ones they should be able to count on. Well, it's all right to do good, but don't do too much. Well, take it easy. Back off a little bit. You know. Yeah, just back off. Huh? Yeah. I mean, they fought him with a fury. The Bible says they hounded him day and night. I mean, I'm talking about they sought to entrap him. Scheming. Plotting. Lawyers, vipers. That's the same way today. I mean, you can cut a deal in any court in the land. Huh? And yet, we all hope that while the jury's sitting there and we're looking at the jury, that somehow they'll come, they'll hear the truth, and they'll make a decision based on the truth, and they won't be persuaded otherwise. By money, or by manipulation, or by legal shenanigans. Yeah, so they wanted to slander him, they wanted to discredit him. I saw this show, I forget the name of it, was with Paul Newman, and it was about lawyers. I mean, such opposition is hard to bear when your own disown you. Could you do it? In the end, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, father against son, son against, and so on like that. I mean, isn't such opposition hard to bear? Well, that's where you got to be steadfast. That's where you have to be loyal, and that's where you have to draw the line. Don't you? Don't you have to draw the line someplace and say, hey, this is for the cause of Christ. You want to do it for some other cause? No, I think it takes superlative strength and courage to be disheartened or turned off completely by people. And I say that with some understanding. I'm sure many of you sitting here today, you listening, have met that along your life experiences. But oh, how easily we're turned aside. Oh, well, you know, a wrong word might be said or something. Oh, I just didn't appreciate that. Oh, my. What do you appreciate besides yourself? I just didn't appreciate that. I mean it. I said it, and I'm glad. Are you hearing this today? No, oh, it's so easy to just give up. Isn't there a song like that, Sue? It's so easy to fall in love. Oh, it's so easy. Well, make a song out. It's so easy to give up. So easy to turn aside. I talked to a man that was doing much for the Lord. Said 20 years ago, I was the superintendent in church, and I did this and that, and did Bible studies and witnessed, and I had something I thought was really great, and I took it before the church, and they just said, "Oh, that'll never work," and the pastor turned me down, so I quit. I said, "You mean you quit for 20 years?" Well, now I realize it was a mistake. But the man was on his dying bed. I realized that I could have been doing so much, but I just got, you know, I got wounded. Well, it says, Bible says you'll be wounded in the house of your friends. Why is it such a surprise? No, I say this. In fact, I say this. We never quit because of opposition. And from the very bitterest of foes, don't quit. Which may be the church people. Which may be family. And so in going to Jerusalem, not only did Jesus have to meet with opposition from his enemies, but also from his friends. He had to grieve and he had to disappoint those that loved him the very best. It was even harder for him than facing his foes. He even tried in the Bible to soften the blow for these friends. He told them that it is expedient that I must go, that I must be high and lifted up so that I can draw all men unto myself. But they couldn't understand that. They all fell just like Peter did when after that first disclosure of the cross, he turned upon his master and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Of course, Jesus knew that he said that because of love. But it only made it harder for Jesus. And so he had to tell Peter, "You are a hindrance for me." Get from behind me, Satan. That spirit. And if you read in the Bible now, you'll take a look at Paul there and you'll see his experience was very much the same. He's on his way to Jerusalem and his friends wept and begged him not to go. They only made it harder for him. Harder, harder, harder. I remember moving down here from the suburbs and people were calling and begging and carrying on. What do you want to go down there for? Just to show that you're a great humanitarian or what? And then different causes. People were just upset. But I felt to come, and I've been here, and I'll remain here as long as the Lord allows. No, but on top of Jesus facing his friends and his foes, he had to go face the whip, the lash, the beatings, the pulling out of the beard, the mockery and the slander and the cross, besides all that. Well, why did he make the journey? Why did he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem? He didn't have to go. No, that's true. No, he chose to go. He chose to go. I want to. The words that God dearly loves. I want to. And that's how things happen in your life when you say, I want to. See, there's a will and a won't will. Here I am, send me. God loves that. No, he didn't have to go. He didn't have to give his life. He chose to. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I also have the power to take it up again. No, I don't have to. I can call down legions of angels. Yeah, I can do that, but wait. I choose to. Why did he choose to? Because it was the will of God. He had that one purpose in life, to do the will of God. My meat, he says, is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why I came, above all the opposition from all of the foes and all the friends and all the relatives and all of the religious leaders. I do this one thing I do to fulfill that job that God has given me. Well, I venture to say there are times when the will of God perplexes all of us. I mean, to have Jesus suffer the cross, a lot of times people can't understand that. Jesus even prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet Jesus was always willing to perform the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done, he says. He also, the Bible says, loved Jerusalem. Another reason he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, just like the way that he loves you and me. He loved Jerusalem, the Bible says, even though they rejected him, and still do. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he cried. In that short verse in the Bible, he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. But he still loved them, and it says he wept. He knew that it wasn't the final curtain. He knew that by accepting the cross, he would remake the world. And listen to this, folks. Never think that what you do goes unnoticed and you don't make your mark. When you do something for the cause of Christ, you can make a lot. One person can make a whole lot of difference. One ministry can make a world of difference. If it sets its face resolutely, if it sets its face steadfastly towards its Jerusalem, its cross, its suffering, its slander, its whip, its despised, No, he knew by accepting it would change the whole world. But in closing, as Jesus steadfastly set his face, so we must set ours. Don't ever forget it, that it's not by might nor power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. No, we're not given over to being cowards. Forget about that. I think it's going to take a lot of courage for us to face our Jerusalem here on the north side. I think it's going to take a whole lot more as we end this final curtain comes down. As we have to take up the cross of the future. Talking to people now, they're coming in from Chicago, from the ghettos in Chicago. And I talked to a man the other day, him and his wife came running in. They were all out of breath. He said, "Are you closed yet?" And I said, "No." I said, "Where are you folks from?" They said, "We're from Chicago." I says, "Why are there so many people coming from Chicago?" Well, he says, "Because drugs are so bad there that on every corner they're selling drugs. We have four daughters. Our oldest one is 12 years old, and we fear for their lives. We fear for their lives." I saw a show last night or the night before on drugs, and it showed these two parents, and they were suffering with a young guy that was on crack. How addictive it is after two times. And they had the camera on this kid, and they were running him all over, and how he had stole and how he had cheated. And the guy was like 13 years old, and he said, "Well, I guess if it came down to killing somebody for this, I would have to." Bible tells you in the end there will come an accursed children, a generation of accursed children. Tells us all about pharmacia. Talks about the drugs that are happening right now. Oh, what a definite mark we could make right now if we just set our face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. Stand up on our hind legs and be counted. I see on the TV or radio this morning, I woke up and they had it on. They said that they got robots now that can do office work. Yeah? And I went out to a company to check on some jobs out here. I said, "Well, more and more we're getting away from people, and we're getting into more and more, robots and automatic machines and stuff to put all this cereal and stuff in boxes." Yeah, I says, "Well, who are you going to get to eat it?" Huh? Oh, you know. I mean, it's a shortage of people. That's pretty good. And I seen his face kind of go like, yeah, that's right. Who's going to eat this stuff? Well, maybe you can train the robots to eat it, you know. Yeah, train them to eat it. Snap, crackle, and pop. Yeah. But we're talking right now about world anxiousness. People are anxious. People are perplexed. Mention East and West Germany right now. What do you do with them? Not too bad a move. Just tear down the wall and now you deal with them. Let the West deal with them. Think about the problems that will cause in itself. Now we either keep on doing, like my mom used to say, keep on a keeping on. Now, I mean, we'd have to set our faces steadfastly towards our Jerusalem. We got to come to work, even though we stubbed our little toe. People, they miss work for any reason there is. I stubbed my toe. I won't be in today. I got a sniffles. And then they'll act over the phone. Huh? That's the way it is all over the country. They find some kind of a reason they can't go in. I got a migraine. Huh? What is right with you anyway? No wonder robots are taking over. Huh? Go to work with that bad toe. Hop around if you have to. Talking about steadfastness. I'm not feeling well today. I won't be in. Did you run into that at the pet hospital? Huh? Sure. I'm just not feeling, I feel just like a dog today. Well, come and get in one of these kennels then. Huh? Say amen, somebody. You running that down your jobs? Dick, you run down there and they say, where's the so-and-so truck driver? Oh, he had a cold today. Oh, yeah, that's going around. Huh? How about you going around? Isn't that right, Ron? You run into a lot of that down there? Oh, they got, huh? I'm talking about being steadfast in the middle of all this confusion. You know, if we don't be steadfast, if we quit right down here right now, we just say, oh, golly, wow, gosh, I am sick and tired. Yeah? And just quit. I mean, we can't make much of a mark. Well, yes, you can. Because if you don't do that, you're going to have, you won't have anything to retire to. Do you ever think of that one? There's nothing to retire. People are always talking about, I'm going to retire. But retire to what? Huh? To polluted lakes and streams? Huh? What is there going to be left to fight for? What is there going to be left to live for? I remember when I got into ministry and I was in business, and I was a hustler and I was a mover and a climber. And I still am a con, but I've turned it around. I'm a con for the Lord, okay? But I had a way of making things work because I worked. And a friend of mine told me, he says, well, you're thinking of going into the ministry? He says, man, oh man, you're just going to end up a loser. He says, you are a real loser. Well, I said, that's scriptural. I just read my Bible the other night. He says, I got to lose my life to gain it. And so I'm preaching to you. You're a bunch of losers today. You want to lose your life, right? To gain it? How many just feel like, hey, there's more of your life to lose? Yeah, there's more. I said, I'm a loser, but that's the only way I can get into heaven. I got to lose my life to gain my life. Give it to gain it. Now, you didn't all get offended on the radio by me calling you a loser, did you? I could care less. I could care less. I mean, people get offended about anything, anytime, anywhere. You can offend them on a drop. You can offend them anytime. Do you ever notice how offended people can get nowadays? I mean, it doesn't take anything. Huh? No, we've got to keep our sense of humor. Because why? People are so offended. Well, I never. Well. Huh? Well, that's my message for today. Put your faith steadfastly towards your Jerusalem. For us, it's right here. God never said it was going to be easy. But hey, he said you'll have joy unspeakable and full of plenty. I mean, everything else is grinding to a halt. What does that show you? Huh? Shows you that the coming of the Lord is just right around the corner. That's what it shows you. There's nowhere else to go. Huh? There's no more fun places to go. You might be shot in the head. Huh? Let's go to the disco or wherever they go nowadays. Huh? You don't want to go down there. No, you don't want to. You don't even want to go to the restroom one of them places. Huh? You ever think about that? Somebody come up and knock you on the head. You're in the restroom. You got to have mirrors on your head nowadays. Huh? I mean, there are so many crazies out there right now. Where is there to go? Right here. It's your little Jerusalem down here. Yeah, there's no place you can go. No, it's really hard for kids nowadays. It is. It's really hard for you because there's no place you can go. You can't go to the teen Beanie Bop place anymore because, you know, all the jelly beans they have are spiked. Yeah, there's nowhere to go. You know where to go? Go do God's work. Yeah, that's what I tell young people. Just go do God's work. There's no place else you can go. You don't want to be walking around the streets. Isn't that right? No, you don't want to walk around the streets. And well, Brother Paul, just claim two large angels to be next to you. Mind if I carry a club just in case they don't show up? No, that's the truth. It's going to be harder and harder. You know, Pete and Jordan, it's going to be a lot harder for them, isn't it? And what do people need right now? The whipped, mean, snapping, snarling dogs of this world. That's what the Bible says that they are called. The low people. They need the love and the understanding and the dedication and the steadfastness and of the body of Christ to go ahead. I'll tell you what, this message doesn't sit too good with a lot of churches. I preach this in a lot of churches and they'd be walking out just like they walked out on the Lord. They'd walk right out of there, one, two, and three, and they just waddle right out of church. Well, I never. And we sent money to Biafra, and we do a lot. We did knitting, and I never. Hey, it don't take a whole lot of people to do a whole lot when God is on your side. Doesn't take a lot at all. And it's so much fun. Huh? To be steadfast and to feel good about yourself. Huh? Gung-ho, used to say in the service. Huh? How many in here want to be gung-ho? What else is there to do? Might as well be gung-ho, right? Hi-oh! Now, is there anybody in here that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior? It takes 30 seconds to have him.